Continue our series in the book of Exodus. We've done this series in three parts. So a couple of years ago, we preached through the first 19 chapters. The first part of Exodus really focuses on the Exodus, where God's people are taken from captivity in Egypt, and they're brought out through the Red Sea, miraculous deliverance at the hand of God. Last year, last January, we started the second part, so we picked it up in chapter 20, and we spent 10 weeks there, and we worked our way through the Ten Commandments, and we focused in great detail on each of the individual commandments. And then we picked it up this year, and we're going to take it right to chapter 40. We're going to finish off just before Easter time. And the main focus of this last section of the book of Exodus is on the tabernacle. And I preached and spoke on it specifically a couple of weeks ago. The tabernacle was this temporary structure, this temporary tent-like structure, that was really significant for the children of Israel as they traveled towards the promised land, because it was there in the tabernacle that the presence of God dwelt, particularly in the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. It's this temporary structure that enabled the children of Israel to come into the presence of God, to worship Him before they reached the promised land, and then the temple was built there. So how is this relevant to us? Here we are, March 2019, thousands of years after this temporary tent in the wilderness. What relevance or significance does this have for you sitting here this morning with the issues that are in your life, the things that you are dealing with? This is extremely relevant, because the tabernacle here is full of spiritual symbolism. It is full of spiritual significance, which teaches us great lessons, because the tabernacle was this excellent visual aid that God had given to His people. And the reason He gave it to us was to teach us about Himself, to teach us about God, what kind of God He is, but also to teach us how we should live as His people. And for many of us, that's who we are. We are God's people. We are the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So let's start to read chapter 30. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. These are God's instructions to Moses. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of 1 piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and round, its sides and its horns. And you shall make a moulding of gold round it. And you shall make 2 golden rings for it. Under its moulding, on 2 opposite sides of it, you shall make them. And they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat, that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. So what do we learn from the tabernacle? We will learn different things that we're going to find out this morning. Firstly, God wants His people to be a praying people. The last time, 2 weeks ago, I focused on the construction of the tabernacle, the tent. And in those passages, there were 4 pieces of furniture. There was the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God dwelt. There was the altar, in which they sacrificed the animals. There was the lamp that lit up the tents. And there was also the table, where there was 12 pieces of bread. Now, at the start of chapter 30, God gives instructions to Moses to make another altar. Now, this altar isn't for making animal sacrifices. This is an altar for burning incense. And this altar was taken, it was put inside the tabernacle. If you remember back to a few weeks ago, the tabernacle was split into 2. So it was the first place you came into was the holy place. And then there was this big curtain, the veil. And out inside the veil is where they placed the Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat was the central part of that. And that's where the presence of God dwelt. And so this altar was taken, and it was put inside the first part of the tent, the holy place, but it was brought right up beside where that curtain was, where that veil was. And right on the other side of the curtain was the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God dwelt. So physically, it was right beside the presence of God, with this curtain dividing it in 2. And every day the priests would come into the holy place. They'd come up to this altar of incense, And they would burn their incense. They did it in the morning, and they did it in the evening as well. And so the tabernacle was constantly filled with this beautiful aroma as this incense is burnt, as the smoke would drift up in the air, and this beautiful aroma would rise up as if it's going to the heavens. It's a bit like the lampstand that we thought about a few weeks ago. The lampstand had a practical, but it also had a symbolic purpose. So what was the practical purpose of the lampstand? Well, help the people see. If you're inside a tent and there's no light, you don't know what you're doing as you move about. So it had a practical purpose. It also had a symbolic purpose, because God is the light of the world. And so when you stepped into his presence, you were stepping into the light as well. This altar for incense had a practical purpose, and it had a spiritual purpose as well. The practical purpose was it covered up all the bad smells. Inside this tent, they would have brought their sacrifices. There would have been dead animal flesh. There would have been blood. It wouldn't be the most pleasant odor. And so it was covered up. It was masked by the beautiful aroma of this incense that was constantly burning. But there was a symbolic significance as well. It was a beautiful picture of the prayers of God's people rising up to heaven, this beautiful aroma as they rise up to God. We see that in other places in Scripture. So if we come into Psalm 141, it says, O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you. So that's what the psalmist is saying. As I pray, may it be like that beautiful incense, that sweet-smelling aroma that rises up to God himself. Or we see this later on in the Bible in the book of Revelation. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And so there, even in heaven, this vision of heaven that we get right at the end of the Bible, it shows us this picture that these incense bowls full of these sweet-smelling aromas are the prayers of the saints. That's what they're like. So as the saints, that's the believers in Christ, that's what our prayers are like. They're like bowls of incense in heaven. And as the priests served in the tabernacle each day, part of their role was to pray. They prayed on behalf of the people, and they prayed to God. And their prayers were symbolized by the incense that they burnt morning and evening, this beautiful aroma that would rise up to God. Now, it was not to be done in a careless way. Yearly, they had to make atonement, and so blood was put on this altar of incense. Look at verse 10. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year. Throughout your generations, it is most holy to the Lord. You see, before they could pray to a holy God, they needed to deal with something. Before your prayers could rise up to God, you needed to deal with your sin. You needed to deal with that barrier that separates you from a holy God. And what we have here in the tabernacle is just a pale imitation of what is to come. Only a pale imitation. You see, there in the tabernacle, only the priests could come close to God's presence. Only the priests were offering up the prayers, lighting the incense. And even as they did it, they were limited. The altar was close to the presence of God, but there was a barrier, there was this veil. And only the high priest once a year could go beyond the veil into the very presence of God. They could get close to God, they could offer up their prayers in this incense, but they weren't quite in his presence. It was a pale imitation of what is to come. But as we move into the New Testament, what do we see? We see this incredible truth that Jesus Christ, our great high priest, came and he died on the cross for our sins. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was making the ultimate final blood sacrifice to make atonement with a holy God, to make us at one with a holy God. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, we thought about this a few weeks ago, that miraculous thing happened, that the veil in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place was split in two, and access into God's presence was now available to those who put their faith and trust in what Christ had accomplished in his on his cross. And so as we think about our new standing, if we are in Christ, Paul touched about this last week as we thought about the priesthood. If you're a believer, we are all priests, the priesthood of all believers. We all now have access into the holy place. We can all come into God's presence. We can all worship him. We can all serve him. And we can all pray to him. We can come into his presence through prayer. And Christ's death has made this possible. And so we have prayed this morning. We have prayed as a church family. And as we have prayed this morning, there's no barrier. We can come right into the throne room of heaven through our prayers. And our prayers are this sweet aroma. God is pleased. God is delighted with our prayers. Now, as I've prayed today, as Campbell has prayed, we finish our prayers with these words, or similar words to this. We pray in Jesus' name, or the name of Jesus Christ. That's not a little tag-on add-on. That's not like a kind of little finishing phrase you might put on a letter, regards. When we pray to the Father, but we pray in Jesus' name. Why do we pray in Jesus' name? Because Jesus' name is the means that we are able to come into the presence of God through our prayers. It is Jesus who has made it possible, and he's made it possible through his death on the cross. What an incredible thing. That barrier has been lifted. It's been split in two, and we can come with our prayers. And we pray in Jesus' name, but how do our prayers start? We think we take that model from the Lord's Prayer. Our Father. God is a holy God. God is the awesome God. And yet we have this intimate relationship that we are able to call him Father. And pray to him. And communicate to him with our prayers. What an amazing thing to think that we now enjoy this relationship with a heavenly Father. What a privilege to speak to the living God. And as we think about this tabernacle, this shadow of what was to come, the incense was burnt there morning and evening. It was constant. The incense was always rising up. That is a picture of the ongoing prayers of God's people. What does the Bible tell us as New Testament believers? Pray without ceasing. Our communication with God should be constant, morning and evening and all the way in between. Does that mean that every word we ever utter should be a prayer to God? Well, that's not practical. What does pray without ceasing mean? It just means it needs to be a constant part of your life. From when you rise in the morning till you go to bed, you need to be communicating, praying to God, praising him, worshiping, confessing your sins, giving him thanks, making supplications, asking him to work and act and help in all the different situations in life. What a privilege. What a joy that we have to be a praying people. Now, here's the challenge. I think this is the challenge for all of us. It's a real challenge for me. Let me ask this question to each of our hearts. Are we a praying people? Are our prayers constantly rising up with a sweet aroma to our Heavenly Father? Are we a praying people? Are we a praying church? We have access. Or are we living as if the barriers are still there and we're outside the tabernacle? Are we a praying people? If not, why not? What's stopping us? Let's not neglect prayer. We have open access to the very throne room of heaven. Let's be a praying people. The second thing we see here is they were a giving people. Let's pick it up at verse 11 of chapter 16. The Lord said to Moses, "When you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life unto the Lord. When you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this, half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs. Half a shekel is an offering to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upwards shall give to the Lord's offering. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than the half shekel when you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives. You shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord so as to make atonement for your lives." And so in this passage here, the people, the children of Israel, are all instructed to give and to give an offering to help the construction of the tabernacle. Now, what was the basis of their offering? The basis of their offering was their redemption. See, every time they give their offering, and they give it once a year towards the construction of this, this, as the census was taken, they were reminded that they owed their lives to God. God is the one who had rescued them. He had redeemed them. He had brought them out of Egypt, and he had brought them out towards the promised land. And he was also the one who continued to accept their sin offerings as they made them on a regular basis. You see, the children of Israel had an opportunity to give practically, to give of their money to support the service and worship of God. We here still today in a local church have an opportunity to give regularly. We've already taken an offering this morning. We'll do it again this evening. Now, we give our offerings here in church. We don't give it to earn favor with God. Some people think that's what we do. If I give money, that might please God. And when it comes to whether I get into heaven or not, that might earn me favor. We don't give to earn favor with God. We give back to God a response of what he has already done for us. The incredible things. As we think about it, the basis of offering is always redemption. We owe our lives to the God who has saved us and rescued us. And so we give back in just a small token way to him for the worship and the service of God. New Testament says God loves a cheerful giver. We have every reason to be cheerful as we give back to God in such a small way for the one that we owe our lives to. And so God's people are to be a praying people. They're to be a giving people. But thirdly, they're also to be a clean people. Let's read from verse 17. Another piece of furniture in the tabernacle. The Lord said to Moses, "You shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet. When they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash with water so that they may not die. They shall wash their hands and their feet so that they may not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring, throughout their generations." So the other piece of furniture Moses was instructed to make was a basin. This basin was washing. Again, it had a practical and a symbolic purpose. As the priests went about their business, as they handled the sacrifices, they'd been covered in bloods and stains. And so it was very practical. They had somewhere to actually wash their hands as well. But there's deep symbolic meaning in this wash basin as well. If they were going to worship God in his presence, if they were going to serve him, they needed to have clean hands. To serve a holy God, you need clean hands and a pure heart. We find this in Psalm 24. "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? In other words, who can come into God's presence? Who can stand in the presence of the living God? Who can worship him properly? Who can serve him properly? Those people with clean hands and a pure heart. The lessons are obvious for us today. If you are a Christian, you are a priest involved in the worship and the service of a holy God. And if you're going to live for him, if you're going to worship your God and Savior, if you're going to serve him, you need clean hands and you need a pure heart. And we need this reminder, this wash basin provides, of cleanliness to come into his presence and to serve and worship him. Now, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are justified. That's a great biblical word. It's just as if we've never sinned. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We're declared righteousness. And so as God looks upon us for salvation, we are clean. We've been justified. We are pure in his sight. But sadly, because of our sinful human nature, even though that's our standing, our legal standing in front of God, we still continue to sin. None of us have conquered sin. One day we have when we are glorified in heaven. But in this world, we are still affected by the stains of sin in our life. Now, this doesn't affect our salvation. We cannot lose our salvation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8 says. But that sin in our lives can affect our worship, and it affects our service as well. And so if you're a believer here this morning, your lives need to be marked by confession and repentance. Daily confession and repentance, there are things that we do in our life that are stain upon us. And so often I quote this verse from 1 John 1 and 9. The reason I quote it often, it's so relevant. It needs to be a daily reality in our lives. It says, if we confess our sins, he, that's God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to clean us or to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those words were written to believers because we still continue to sin. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful, never let us down, and just to forgive us our sins and to clean our hands and our hearts to make us fit for worship and service as well. We need to pursue godly living. We need to pursue the spiritual disciplines of time in God's word and prayer and fellowship, church life that help us live clean and holy lives. It was a serious thing. Look at verse 21 again. They shall wash their hands and their feet so they may not die. There were serious consequences to worship and serve God with impurity in your lives. We also need to take holiness and purity seriously. Let's move on to a fourth thing here. They were an anointed people. Moses was instructed to make oil. Look at verses 25 and 26. And you shall make of these a sacred anointing, oil blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony. And so there was oil made, and they anointed the tabernacle when it was constructed, but also the priests who were to serve in God's presence. Look at verse 30. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they might serve me as priests. The purpose of this anointing oil was to consecrate the tabernacle and the priests. In other words, to set them apart for holy service. If you're a believer here this morning, you've also been set apart for holy service. Again, this is the priesthood of all believers. And as believers, we've also been anointed, not with a special oil, but with the Holy Spirit. And so we see this in 2 Corinthians. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and he has also put his seal in us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And so it speaks there of the work and ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has many actions in our lives. He is that seal upon us that we know we are the children of God. He is the guarantee that we will be saved. But the Holy Spirit also anoints us in our life. It anoints us. In other words, it sets us apart. It consecrates us for holy service unto the Lord as well. See, the Holy Spirit makes us all, if we're believers, set apart and ready to serve. Here's the question if you're a believer. You've been anointed for service, set apart. Are we serving the Lord? Are we serving the Lord, or are we just spectators? Pew sitters, if you want to take that. Just coming along passive. You know, Sunday's just a passive thing. You know, waltz in, get a cup of coffee free, talk to a few friends and go out. Or do we see that we have been set apart for service? Not just the guy at the front, but all of us in this priesthood of believers, that we have been anointed and set aside for holy service. And as we think about that, we also see that God's people are an equipped people. Not only did God call people to serve, but he equipped people to serve and equipped them with different skills and gifts as well. So we move into chapter 31. It tells the story of two men who were set aside for a special task. Let's pick it up at verse 1 of chapter 31. The Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in crafting wood to make every craft. See, God had given the plans for the tabernacle, and now it needed to be made. He gave the plans to Moses, but this wasn't Moses' job. Moses was a great leader, but Moses didn't have the skills or the ability to actually physically make the tabernacle. What it needed was skilled workmen. And thankfully, God had given the gifts to gifted men who were able to make this tabernacle a reality. They had the ability, the skill, but also they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God for this special task of serving God in a practical way by constructing the tabernacle. You see, there's so many ways to serve God. It's not just preaching and teaching that I do up here in the front. We think about our musicians here. I've never been invited to Shankill Community Fellowship to lead the singing on a Sunday morning. I don't have the gifts there. Don't have the gifts. The practical gifts or the spiritual aspect of that to lead people here. Praise God, God has equipped people with that. He's given the spiritual gifts to serve the body. If you're a believer, the Bible teaches us that all of us have been given spiritual gifts to serve and bless the body. Some are up front, some are behind the scenes. Some are vocal, using your voice, and some are practical. Here's the reality. God has a role for all of us. And he has equipped all of us in different ways to bless the body. To bless the body and to build the church as well. What has God equipped you to do? In this building, there'll be a huge variety of spiritual gifts for the blessing of the body and the building of the church. If you're not sure, let's explore that together. Let's come and chat. God hasn't missed you out. Trust me. And whatever God has equipped you to do, do it. And pray as you do it and serve the church that God would fill you with the Holy Spirit to really serve the church well. Let's come to the sixth and the final one. God's people are to be an obedient people. The final instructions that we have here in chapter 31 are all to do with the Sabbath. Let's pick it up from verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death.'" And so after he gives them a task to do, they're going to work, they're going to build this tabernacle, he reminds them about the Sabbath, he reminds them of this instruction not to work one day in seven. It's a reminder to be obedient to what God has instructed them in the past. And he also reminds them of the serious consequences if they're disobedient and they don't keep the Sabbath. That don't keep this command. Now, the purpose of the Sabbath was not to be a bind upon the people. People often look upon the Sabbath in negative terms. It's restrictive. No, the purpose of the Sabbath was to bless the people, to bless them physically with rest, and to bless them spiritually as well, a time to focus on God, a day to be focused on all who God is and to get to know him better. Now, the question is often asked, is the Sabbath still relevant for us today? Obviously, there are big differences. The day has changed. We don't meet on the Saturday. We meet on Sunday, and we call this the Lord's Day. And we take that from the early church. We take that from the apostolic example given to us, where the early church met on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's obvious differences. Now, I don't have time this morning. Our time has gone. I don't have time to go into huge detail. There are lots of implications, exactly what the Sabbath means and what it looks like for us. But I did preach on it last year. It's one of the commandments, the fourth commandment, honor the Sabbath day. So if you want to think about this in greater detail, go onto our website, download the sermon from last year, and you'll have a lot greater detail as we dealt with this issue. Some will argue that the Sabbath is now obsolete for believers. We can ignore that. Number of different reasons. Some will say we're not under law. It's part of the commandments. We're under grace. But here's something we need to remember. The Sabbath day predates the law. The Sabbath day is a creation ordinance. It's like marriage. It has its roots in our creation of our world. It came before the law. And the Sabbath has still immense blessings, both physically and spiritually, for God's people. It provides us an opportunity to rest. Life is busy. Work is a curse. We know that from Genesis 3. And so we need to take some physical rest. Lots of us today in our culture think we're elastic. We can stretch ourselves as far and we can keep on going, but we are going to snap and break. And so there's a physical blessing from taking a day of rest. But there's tremendous spiritual blessing for God's people. The church meets on the Lord's Day. That's why Hebrews 10 says, don't neglect the assembling together. It's the manner of some is. No, meet together. God has given us this opportunity to meet on the Lord's Day, to be spiritually blessed, to get to know God better. Now, we don't want the Sabbath to be a legalistic bind. But there is such spiritual blessing. The first day of the week to come together, an opportunity to focus on God, to worship Him, to grow in our knowledge in Him, and to be encouraged one another in our faith. I have never met a mature Christian who has neglected the Lord's Day. I don't think I'm exaggerating when I make that statement. I've never met somebody who's mature and growing in their faith, somebody who you'd look up to as an example, who's had a casual relationship with Lord's Day, take it or leave it. No, they have taken time one day a week to make God central in their lives because they want to know Him more and they want to grow and they realize that life is as tough as it is. And so right at the start of the week, I want to make God central in our lives. Is that too much to give God one day out of our seven where we focus on Him, we make Him central, and we allow Him to refresh our souls? And we allow Him to build us up in our faith so we can live for Him and serve. Now, God needs a place every day in our lives, but to take one day where we make God central in everything we do. Let's all learn from Scripture this morning. Let's all be a praying people. Let's be a praying church. Let's be a giving people. God loves a generous giver. Because of we're given to the one who's given us life, a clean people, to serve God with clean hands and a pure heart, to realize that we are anointed people, set aside for a service, and God has equipped us, and so let's serve Him. And let's be an obedient people, obedient in every aspect of Christian living. But let's make the Lord's Day a special day. Let's be committed to joining together here, of building each other up in our faith, so that we can go into this incoming week to live our lives as a blessing to others as well. I'm going to invite the musicians to come and lead us. And as they do that, let me pray just as they come up for the final song. Dear Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for all these pictures and shadows that we have here in Exodus. But we thank You now that we have experienced the reality of these things, what they were pointing to. We thank You that all these things have been fulfilled in Christ. Help us to realize that You're a great God and we have access in Your presence. May we be a praying people. May we be a generous people in the things that we give. Help us to be a clean people with pure hands and clean heart. Help us to realize that we're set apart for service and You've equipped us. And may we serve You. And when we glory in this great truth of the priesthood of all believers, it's not just for a few on the platform at the front, but all of us can serve the body and bless the church and see it built up through our acts of humble service for a living God. And help us to be obedient to Scripture, because Your commands and Your instructions are not to bind us or to limit us, but Your commandments are actually to be a blessing in our lives. And may we seek the blessing by following and obeying Your word. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.